If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 8. I want to read the text tonight. It came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward the appearance of brightness like the appearance of glowing metal. He stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary, but yet you will see still greater abominations? Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the walls all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. They said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. Then he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, Do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Then he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they were prostrating themselves eastward toward the sun. He said to me, Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for your people who are here tonight to partake of it. We thank you for this book of Ezekiel. You have inspired it. You've preserved it. And we are privileged to have it in our English language. As we work our way through this eighth chapter tonight, we pray the Holy Spirit would work his way through us. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The world that we live in, for the most part, flaunts their sin. That's easy to see. They don't try to hide it. They don't try to cover it. See, people who are right with God hate their sin. They're ashamed of it. They're repulsed by it. They face up to it. They walk away from it. But there's a group of people that are not right with God, but they pretend to be. They pretend to be real serious about God, but the truth is they love their sin, and behind closed doors, that's what they're doing. They're pursuing it. They pretend to worship, but then they're sneaking around involved in all kinds of unseemly, ungodly, even abominable things. There are people, don't kid yourself, who regularly go to worship services, at least so they say, who are behind the scenes involved in immoral stuff, behind the scenes involved in idolatrous stuff, sensual stuff, drunkenness, drug addiction, and these are people who pretend to be right with God. What's really tragic about this is they think they're getting away with it. But there are some verses in the Bible that make it clear that there's no such thing as secret sin in the eyes of God. People tend to think if they're not getting punished, they're getting away with it. Nothing could be further from the truth. God sees the secret stuff. He'll only put up with it for so long, and if it's not faced, he will deal with it. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "You've placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Psalm 19:12 says, "Who can discern his error? Acquit me of hidden faults." 2 Kings 17:9 says, "The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God." And in Ephesians 5:12 we read, "It's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." But you can know this tonight, right from this text, with God there is no secret sin. When it comes to God, he sees all and he knows all. "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him?" declares the Lord in Jeremiah. He also says in Jeremiah, "I, the Lord, search the heart." So when it comes to God, there's no such thing as secret sin. Israel's leaders apparently forgot that. And one big sin that threatened them, and frankly it can threaten us, is the threat of secret idolatry. This threat was not just true in Ezekiel's time, but Paul warned against it in the church. One of the last things the Apostle John wrote, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." That can become a real threat to any of us. One writer said, "The greatest crime of humanity is idolatry. It is possible to actually go through motions and yet in the heart be idolatrous. An idol is something that dominates your life. An idol is something that is the most important thing to you. It is, as one theologian said, the ruling passion that drives you." Idolatry is not just worshiping something made of wood or stone. It's putting something more important than the Lord. Idolatry is very serious business because it will lead a person away from a focus on God and his word. It will lead a person to try to please themselves, not God. And you can be certain of this, God never takes idolatry lightly. And that's pretty obvious from this text. We come tonight to a most interesting chapter in Ezekiel. It had been over a year, 14 months to be exact, since Ezekiel had received his first vision back in chapter 1. We may remember that God gave him a heavenly vision in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, which was 593 BC. Now, verse 1, we're in year 6, which means it's 592 BC. We learn that Ezekiel was, verse 1, sitting at his house with the elders of Judah. Probably they were discussing all the things that he had been doing. Some of them seemed somewhat odd. And probably they were discussing the fact that a lot of things had gone wrong with Israel, and as a result they ended up in Babylon. Certainly they would have been wondering about what he had just told them was going to be the negative judgments that God would pour out against Jerusalem and against the temple. And more than likely, as they're sitting there talking, they're waiting for God to give them a word. They wanted to know about Jerusalem. In that context, the hand of the Lord fell on Ezekiel. It was an overpowering force of God that came upon him. And what actually happens here is that Ezekiel is transported to the temple in Jerusalem to actually see the evil idolatry that would cause God to remove himself from his own people and his own temple. What Ezekiel is permitted to see is unbelievable. In a modern dispensation, we could say he was permitted to see some really sinful things that were happening behind the scenes at church. Oh, you can't mean evil things would happen behind the scenes in church, really? If you could listen in to conversations and see the things that happen in the church, you probably would be shocked. People have lied in church. People have gossiped in church. People have stolen things in church. People have been involved in moral problems at church. Years ago, when we were at Calvary Church, the pastor was George Gardner, tremendous Bible expositor, known, frankly, worldwide. There were a group of people who didn't like him. probably because he was right with God and they weren't. But in the old Calvary Church, they used to meet in the old boiler room. And what they would do is they would go down to the old boiler room just to verbally attack George Gardner, who had done them no wrong at all. That happened in the church. When the elders found out about it, of course, they put a real quick stop to it. But there are things that go on behind the scenes that people don't know anything about. And what we learn here is God will remove his presence and power and blessings, and he will pour out severe judgment on his idolatrous people who are involved in secret sin. If people are involved in secret things, he's going to do something about it. But he will protect and restore and bless those who turn from their sin and they're faithful to him. Now, last week, we went through chapter 7, and God went through a series of horrible judgments that were about to come against Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple. And if you're Ezekiel and you're thinking, my goodness, the disaster that he's about to bring upon Israel, disaster after disaster, what in the world prompted that? You get to see that in chapter 8. Here's what brought it on. According to verse 2, Ezekiel saw one who appeared in the likeness of man. He had the appearance of fire. That, of course, speaks of divine judgment. He was bright and shining with the glory of heaven. There's a brief description of this man, very similar in some respects to the one who's described in the book of Revelation. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as one commentator said, is the glory man, the God of glory man. And what we learn here is that this holy God was monitoring what was going on in the temple, just like he monitors what's going on in the church. And since we're the temple, by the way, as we'll make application tonight, you can be sure he monitors what's going on in us. Now, according to verse 3, this man caught him by a lock of hair and lifted him up between earth and heaven and brought him to the visions of God, transported him to Jerusalem to the north gate of the temple. Now, apparently enough time had transpired to let his hair grow back, because you'll recall he shaved it off and he gave that illustration of what God was going to do and calculate a judgment. And apparently the locks of his hair had grown back, so he's taken by the hair and he's obviously led from the outer court into the inner court where the altar is, and he sees some visions. And according to verse 3, the first thing that Ezekiel was shown was this idol of jealousy. He goes into this temple area and he spots an idol that provoked the jealousy of God. And that noun idol is a very rare Hebrew noun, only used here and in Deuteronomy 4 and 2 Chronicles. This was a tangible sculptured idol that apparently was sitting at the entrance to the north gate of the temple. Here is the temple that's supposed to be sacred to the Lord, and here sits an idol. That's what so angered and outraged God. Right in his temple is an idol. And according to verse 4, Ezekiel saw the glory of God there at the temple like he'd seen before in the plain. And we can remember that he saw God in person in human form in the plain. So Ezekiel is looking at the temple. He seeks the actual presence of the glory of God there. But in that temple was this idol, so the presence isn't normally where it's supposed to be. Typically, the presence of God and the glory of God is to be in the Holy of Holies between the cherubim, but now it was out by this gate looking at an idol. It's amazing to me, in light of what we're about to see, that God's glory was anywhere near this property. You would have thought God would have pulled the plug on this place and said, I am long gone from here in light of what they're doing, but it's an amazing display of grace that his glory is anywhere there. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it is an amazing display of the glory of God that he would keep himself connected to us. Because frankly, there are times we don't look like we're too lovely. And also, the other thing we learn from this is removing the glory of something that was once glorious for the Lord is not an all-at-once moment. It's a process. I think a great illustration of that is the warning to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. God warns the church of Ephesus that you need to repent or I'll remove the lampstand. So he was taking a serious look at what was going on in that church, but he hadn't completely removed that lampstand from shining forth his glory yet, but he was obviously very near a point where he could do that. So obviously removing the glory is a process. It doesn't usually happen instantly. What God does is give Ezekiel a glimpse here of the evil he spots in his own temple, his own property. There are four horrible evils. First of all, he sees a specific hand-carved idol sitting to the north of the altar gate, verse 5. Then he said to me, "Son of man, raise your eyes toward the north." So I raised my eyes toward the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was this idol of jealousy at the entrance. Text doesn't say what idol he saw. Most believe it was one of the Asherah, the Canaanite goddess of fertility that was set there in the temple by Manasseh. You can go back and read that in 2 Kings 21 when he actually did that. Really, only two of the kings were godly and they destroyed the idols. One was Josiah, the other was Hezekiah. Most of these kings were rotten, godless politicians. Not much has changed, has it? Because of this, God was keeping far from his sanctuary. Notice in verse 6, "I'm far from my sanctuary." In other words, God was not totally alienated here just yet, but he was on his way to being alienated. He was not where he was supposed to be because of what was going on in his own place of worship. God says to Ezekiel, "This is abominable. This is a great abomination." But then in verse 6, he says, "You're going to see a greater abomination than that. I mean, you've got an idol sitting here in my temple, but it's going to get worse." So he shows him the second horrible evil. He sees the leaders of the temple actually participating in evil stuff. In verse 7, "He brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, 'Son of man, now dig through the wall.' So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, 'Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here.' So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them." God brought Ezekiel to the entrance of the court, and he saw a hole in the wall. This is another spot. You had various buildings in this temple complex, and Ezekiel is somewhere outside of the outer court, and God shows him a hole in the wall, and he says to Ezekiel, "Just dig through that. I want to show you what's going on here behind closed doors. I want you to take a look at what's really going on in secret places. I want you to see the evil of it." And you couldn't just walk in through a door to get into the spot. These were hidden doors. The average person didn't even see these doors or know they were there. You know, I just saw a thing that wealthy people now are designing hidden rooms in their home. I can tell you this, they're not putting them there for prayer purposes. There's evil stuff that goes on. In verse 9, God told him, "I want you to go in and take a look around at the wicked abominations you're going to see." So Ezekiel obeys the Lord, and he sees three realities. He saw every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things that were carved as idols all over the walls. There were these chambers with hieroglyphic drawings on them. The Hebrew says they were detestable. That was often used of false gods. There were figures of detestable animals, the likes of which that are mentioned in Leviticus 11. There were idolatrous figurines that these people viewed as some deity. He saw that. He saw, my goodness, this is supposedly a place of worship, and we have these idolatrous things in the place of worship? How evil is that? But it gets worse. Secondly, he saw 70 elders of the house of Israel with Jehazaniah, and all of them had censers of incense, and they're raising it in some form of worship to these idols. When he went in Behind these closed doors, he saw an idolatrous worship right in progress, and he saw 70 elders who he knew. He knew some of these guys by name. He knew these guys. He never thought they were involved in this. These were religious leaders of Israel, and they're participating in idolatrous worship, and that was leading Israel into this corrupt system of religion. These leaders are responsible for promoting this and leading this, and they're responsible for the judgment of God. These 70 elders were acting like priests, and they're burning incense. They're not priests. And among them was Jahazaniah, an important leader. Now, here's what makes this so tragic. He's the son of Shaphan. And Shaphan, if you read 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, was a great, great leader of Israel. He was an amazing man of God. He loved the word of God. He was a very godly, godly man. He was a man who was dedicated to the scriptures. In fact, if you read those passages at some point, you'll see he was a man who read the scriptures and was very dedicated to the scriptures. And now here's his son or his grandson who's committed to that which is evil. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you can learn something here. Godly parents can have a reverence for the Lord. Godly parents can have a love for God's word and have children or turn out to be duds. You can have godly parents who are dedicated to the things of the Lord, and then you can produce children who pretend that they're really interested in the things of God, when in all reality, behind the scenes, they're involved in evil junk. This was horrible, horrible idolatry. And it was being led by the elders. You know, there are churches that are being turned into nightclubs. I'll tell you who God will hold accountable. He's going to hold accountable the elders. They're not getting away with this stuff. There are some people who just love the power and limelight of leadership. They're not in it because they're right with God. They're not in it because they have a heart that's dealing honestly with the Lord. What this passage tells us is elders better take their responsibility seriously. They better take their accountability seriously. And they better be sure they're pointing people in the ways of the Word of God. Because if you lead a group of people into a way that God does not deem as right, those elders are highly accountable to the Lord. And Ezekiel saw them. He also saw each elder worshiping carved idols and blaming it on God. Look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images, for they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" Apparently, each of these elders had their own little idolatrous, little dark secret room. They had their own little private chamber. And they went in there, and they're indulging themselves in idolatrous, evil stuff. And as they're doing that, they actually have arrogantly thought, "God doesn't see us. We're out here where God doesn't see us. We're down here in these chambers, and the eye of God isn't on us." And then when they pursue the evil that they're pursuing, they want to try to blame it even on God. They're basically arrogantly saying, "God doesn't see us anymore. God has forsaken us, so we'll just go ahead and worship these idols." Instead of dealing with their sin, they're blaming the Lord. Well, it's obvious God does see what's happening. And Ezekiel is seeing it too. I think one of the sickest, most despicable stories of our day happened with a minister in Three Rivers at a Bible church. This guy had a teen girl park her car blocks away from the church.
brought her in the church the back way, got her drunk, and involved themselves in immorality. And apparently thought, God doesn't see us here at church. God did see it. And their dark little dirty secret was fully exposed by the sovereign hand of God. These leaders should have been telling people, you need to be right with the Lord. You need to get serious about the word of God and will of God. You need to get away from the crud. You need to get your life back on track for God. But instead, they're worshiping idols. But before we're quick to judge them, let's take a look at our own hearts. Because our hearts are like secret rooms. Who can look into the secret reservoirs of our heart? Nobody can see that. True spirituality is proved when you think no one else sees you. That's where what's really in your heart is seen. But don't kid yourself. There are people who have idolatrous closets, secret closets. Hopefully, you're not one of them. Hopefully, you're one that's running away from evil, not toward it. But God says, I'm not stopping there. I've got another horrible thing for you to see. He sees the women sitting at the temple weeping over Tammuz, verses 14 and 15, he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. This stuff now goes from the secret areas that are deep in the confines of this temple complex to right out in the open. Tammuz, the Babylonian Dumuzi, was a mythological god of spring vegetation. In the mythological story, Tammuz dies, he goes to Hades, he revives, and he comes back again every spring. This crazy false religious cult eventually went to Greece and was given a new name, Adonis. And so what these women would do is they would get together at this temple and they would wail for Tammuz. And there was this Babylonian ritual where they would mourn and they would actually get involved with all kinds of immoral, vile, licentious, lewd conduct type of things right at this temple. And there's not one leader who says, this is wrong. There's not a leader who says, we need to put a stop to this. There wasn't a leader who was man enough to say, this will bring about the judgment of God. These are women who say they're right with God. They're slapping God in his face, right in his temple. What a horrible thing for Ezekiel to see, but God says, oh, I got something worse to show you. There's 25 men in the inner court, bowing down and worshiping facing east. Verse 16 says, then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. Now Ezekiel's brought to a place between the porch and the altar. This is a special area. At least it was supposed to be. This was supposed to be a special area where the priest went to pray to God on fast day. It was a special sanctified place in the inner court. Maybe you could find just somebody in there that loves the Lord. But in this final vision, God shows Ezekiel 25 men, not with their faces toward the Lord, but with their backs toward the Lord. Their backs are turned away from the temple in almost an Islamic idolatry. They are prostrate on the ground facing east, worshiping the sun. Sun worship ceremonies are still in existence. People sing hymns to the sun. They dance to the sun. They have a night of immoral behavior in honor of the sun. Sun worship is practiced by the heathens, but here it's practiced by the leaders of Israel. These are people who are supposed to be right with God. They're so corrupt They would not even bow before the true God of Israel. And if you're going to worship some idol, you're going to have to turn your back on God, because God won't accept it. And the moment you turn your back on God, you're in serious trouble. The point here is that you have 70 elders secretly, inside, privately involved in idol worship. You have all these women out in the open. They're involved in idol worship. You have 25 more men outside openly involved also in idol worship. This is a disgrace. It's a disgrace. And what must have hurt Ezekiel most is he knew some of these guys by name. He had known these guys. One of them, we'll see in chapter 11, is executed. Ezekiel knew him. These were people who had at one point worshipped with Ezekiel. What had happened to him? These were people who thought they were really right with God. They didn't have a care in the world. Ezekiel had no idea they were involved in this kind of stuff. I'd be willing to say, if God were to permit us to see what really goes on behind the scenes in some people's lives, it would make us sick. If God let us listen into the conversations, if God let us see what's really going on in a person's life, we would see there are some that aren't dedicated to God or His Word at all. They're playing a game. They don't care what the Word says. They're not interested in it. They're there for other reasons. That's what Ezekiel saw. So God says to Ezekiel, take a good look at that. Now you understand why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And there are four results of this. I am going to fill their land with violence. Their evil is repeatedly provoking and angering me. Their evil is going to cause me to pour out my wrath. And their evil is going to cause me to show no pity. They will not be able to cry out for grace because I won't give them grace. They have pushed me too far. And I'm not going to look favorably on them with my eyes. I'm not going to listen to their prayers with my ears. Now look, if there's a lesson to take from Ezekiel 8, it has to be this. Have secret things in your life that God hates, and it will not end well. It isn't going to end well. And just because you haven't been slapped down now doesn't mean you won't be slapped down soon. God allowed horrible things to happen to Israel. She's experiencing some of the ramifications of that tonight. And if He would do that to Israel, He'd do that to us. You see, when God analyzes things, He looks at secret stuff. So I guess the question tonight is, what does God see in the secret regions of our heart? Does He see that we love Him? May we pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for this very probing passage of Scripture. Somehow, these people, these leaders, just got way off track. And I know it didn't just happen one day. It was a process. I pray, Lord, that You would so work in our lives that when there's ever a moment where we would begin to drift or sway from what's right and true, You would bring us under conviction. And I pray we would not be people who would just turn, as it were, a deaf ear to what the Spirit of God is saying. For anything that You've done here tonight, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.